I have no clue that was going to happen, and to be honest with you, we may have to get Pastor Corey a psyche bell on the way back. Yeah, I tell you. I do want to say that North Elevation Church does not support the Oklahoma statements that were made in that video. Not really sure what we're going to do about that one, but... Normally, I'm not one of those big stand up, sit down type of preachers, but there's something important that I need to do this morning. So if you don't mind, please stand. We're going to pray together. One of our members, one of our wonderful, beautiful members, Georgia, she has been in the hospital again. She has a bacterial pneumonia. And if you know Georgia, Georgia is one of our greatest supporters. She is there. If you get to church early, you're not beating her. If you get to church the night before, she's probably sitting there. So Georgia is faithful and has always been just a cornerstone of North Elevation Church. And the fact that that her seat is empty this morning, it just pulls on my heart. So if you would, just bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, God, to celebrate one of your daughters, to celebrate the healing that you've already created in her, to celebrate her recovery, and to celebrate your will being done. Father, I ask you to watch over Georgia, to give her the strength, to give her the peace, to fill her lungs with air, and to heal her from the inside out. And God, allow this healing to show your glory in everything. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, you may be seated. Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. Now, before we get into the sermon, I have a confession that I need to make. I struggled in writing this sermon. Normally, when I sit down and Pastor Corey gives me the opportunity to preach, it's pretty easy. The sermon rolls off the tip of the brain. You know, the Holy Spirit fills you and just says, "Hey, this is what you got to do." It wasn't any different this time around. But I struggled to say yes to what the Holy Spirit was putting on my heart. As I wrote this, I realized my 14-year-old self would have hated this sermon. But my 14-year-old self didn't understand what the world was doing. I called friends of mine and sent the sermon to pastor buddies, hoping one of them would jump in there and say, "Oh, no, you got this all backwards," to help me go, "Oh, okay, good, then I won't talk about this." I have a 18-year-old son and a 6-year-old little girl. And what I see the world trying to do to them hurts. We're going to be talking a lot about angels and demons. We're going to be talking a lot about God and Satan. We're going to talk a lot about the culture of today. The one scripture that we've been teaching our youth over and over and over and over repetitively this year has been Romans 12:2, which is, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The cultural patterns that we see today are destroying our families, our culture, our society, our government, our schools, our kids. One of the problems that we have when we discuss things like spiritual warfare is that we tend to think of spiritual warfare exclusively in personal categories, like personal temptation, personal lies, personal accusations, personal sins, personal addictions, and of the such. Which isn't wrong. Spiritual warfare, it's a cornerstone of who we are personally. But that's not the only place where spiritual warfare exists. See, the Bible shows us that not only is spiritual warfare in our personal settings, But it's also a battle for our families and our communities, our culture, our government, our educational system, and our group identity. I was in junior high when the Gulf War happened in 1991. I remember sitting in Coach Douglas's social studies class when our troops hit the shores of Kuwait. Now, I've always been a kid that loved the military. I grew up with G.I. Joes. I grew up with plastic guns. That one time, I actually strapped a pillow and duct taped it around my little brother and made him wear this Dallas Cowboy helmet and made him run around the backyard as I tried to shoot him with a BB gun, which was awesome until one of us got a BB in the left buttock, screamed the mom, and then I got blamed. And I was a horrible brother. You know, that's... He really should have dodged left instead of dodging right. It wasn't my fault. But of all the toys that I had military-wise, guns and all that kind of stuff, the things that I think I really transitioned to the most were jets. I loved fighter jets. I loved drawing fighter jets. I loved buying like little models of fighter jets. I loved taking Legos and just putting fighter jets together. I mean, you could find me in the backyard as a little kid just running around with these jets and making these imaginary stories of them just shooting down the enemy. And so in Coach Douglas's class, as we're watching the screen, the news station turns and starts showing the equipment that the military is putting out there. And that's when I got introduced to one of the coolest, most amazing instruments of aerial destruction I'd ever seen. It's the Air Force's A-10 Thunderbolt, more commonly known as, and much cooler known as, the A-10 Warthog. Now, the A-10 Warthog is a single-seat, twin turbofan engine, straight-wing jet aircraft developed by the American-based Fairchild Aircraft and Aerospace Manufacturing Company. The A-10 Warthog is designed to drop bombs, fire rockets, missiles, and shoot the massive 33-millimeter Gatling gun at enemies on the ground, especially heavy artillery like tanks. All of that, and it had the coolest nose design of any aircraft I'd ever seen. Imagine that coming after you. During Operation Desert Storm, the A-10 Warthog's mission was to dismantle and destroy Iraq's one major military power, its pride and joy, its vast fleet of armored tanks. The A-10, with its bombs, rockets, missiles, and massive 30-millimeter Gatling gun, turned Iraq's fleet of tanks into Swiss cheese. Desert Storm only lasted 43 days. But as amazing as the A-10 Warthog was, as powerful as those twin engines on the back, as fast as it would fly through the air, and as much as it made my 14-year-old little junior high self just squeal with enjoyment seeing it in action, the Warthog is nothing without ammunition. See, I think a lot of us Christians are like that. We're amazing instruments of demon destructiveness. We can tear through. We come to church, we listen to sermons. We raise our hands during worship. We wear crosses around our neck. We give of our tithe. We show up early and we stay late and we volunteer at church. But when we walk out that door, are we equipped with the armament to fight the enemy? The A-10 is an amazing piece of machinery, but it might as well be a paper airplane without ammunition. And you can't win wars with paper airplanes. Just like you can't fight the demonic with paper Christians. Today, I want you to walk away with the ammunition to fight the lies of the enemy. Today, I want you to walk out these doors and recognize the deceit that is spreading through our families, our community, our state, our nation, and our world. And it starts with understanding this one simple principle. Everything God creates Satan counterfeits. The counterfeit that Satan uses today is a mindset called critical theory. As a spiritual virus that spreads much more quickly than a physical one, it has already influenced and affected academia, government, social media platforms, and many of the pulpits and pastors that we know today. You know, the lies of the enemy started early in the very beginning. Genesis 3, 1 through 6 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman," sorry, that's my bet. That was my best serpent. I'm sorry. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. See, the devil continuously uses the same tricks. He plays on people's emotions. He knows scripture and uses it to misquote, and use half-truths to manipulate and distort God's truth. And there's been no more obvious time than now. But in order to understand critical theory, we first have to start by understanding God's traditional theory. On my son's 5th birthday, we were going to build him a fort in the backyard. Weeks ahead, I took my truck to a lumber yard, and they filled me up to the point that my truck was like scraping sparks on the ground as it was driving away. I had like 200 tons of wood in the back of this truck. I had like 20 million nuts, bolts, and and screws in this little package from Lowe's, a build your own fort kit. The night before we decided that we were going to put it together, I stayed up all night long sawing pieces of wood to the exact length and the exact shape that this little kit had told me to. And that morning of, my dad and a couple of friends and I, we went to the backyard with my 200 trillion tons of lumber, and we started to build. Early in the morning, frost still on the ground. Piece by piece, angle by angle, choice word after choice word, blood and guts, and just, you know, Tiffany came out with coffee, and she ran away because, you know, all these men out there sweating and being nasty. By the time the evening came around, we had created this monstrosity of this building. I mean, there had been tornadoes in town, and that was the one structure left standing. I mean, that thing, that was built. Isaac played on that thing for years and years. In years. 4 years ago, we moved. 4 years ago, we moved from that house. And we had to take the fort down. And I had no clue. No clue. I mean, it took us forever to put this thing up. How in the world were we going to take this thing down? So I grabbed the chainsaw. Isaac grabbed the sledgehammer. We went in the backyard, and we started whacking away at the thing. 45 minutes later, the wood was down on the curb with all the screws, all the plates, all the stuff that went along with it. 45 minutes. Unlike building something, which is hard and time-consuming, breaking something is easy. See, Christianity is built on the principle of building things. You want to build law and order? Our God is a God of law. His word is filled with laws. Keeping his commandment, it creates a society built on respect, goodness, and justice. That's right. You want to build a family? Scripture talks about husbands and wives, and it has specific things to say about both. As the Bible declares, God assigned roles for both our biological sex, our gender identity, our sexuality. The nuclear family with a loving father, mother, children, if they're able, is the cornerstone to building a successful family. You want to build financial stability? Give. Scripture talks about tithing, giving, and the principles of reaping and sowing. Luke 12:48 says, "To whom much is given, much will be required." And if you've ever heard that line of wisdom, you know that it means that we are held responsible for what we have. If we've been blessed with things like wealth and talents, knowledge and time, it's expected that we benefit others with it. Simply stated, the Bible is about how to build things like families, societies, theologies, that's the word I'm looking for, economics, and legacies. My son loves Legos, okay? Even when he was a little kid, we used to buy him like this little box of Legos, and we just hand it to him, and then he would scurry off over to the corner, and he would be there for hours, and he would sit there just piece by piece, instruction by instruction, building these little things, and he'd come out and be like, "Dad, look, it's a spaceship," and I'm like, "Oh my gosh, that's amazing." He'd take these Lego sets and he'd build spaceships and planes and cars and action sets and buildings and all sorts of amazing things. He has this one Lego set that he bought a while back. It's this over 1,000-piece Millennium Falcon, okay, from Star Wars. He built this thing. He sat back in the back for like 5 or 6 hours, just away. He just came home one day and he's like, "I have bought Legos." And we're like, "Oh my gosh, look at the size of this thing. I go build." And he just went away. And it was peace and quiet for like forever. It was wonderful. And he comes back in, he's like, "Dad, look what I have." And he held it up and like light shined behind it. It was like, "Oh," it was amazing. It's like, "Son, that's awesome." How weird would it have been if I had taken that piece of Lego and I looked at it and said, "This is amazing." Boom! And threw it on the floor and shattered it into 1,000,000 pieces. So when you buy those little Lego pieces, all the pieces come in bags, they're all labeled. And you take the instructions, you go piece by piece, bit by bit. You have to build from nothingness. And it takes time, and it takes effort, and it takes concentration. But it's easier to destroy. Critical theory is basically how we break things that other people have built. It's a sledgehammer in the form of an overarching ideology, a worldview that comes to dismantle pretty much everything previously built in culture. The Bible is about construction. Critical theory is about demolition. And demolition is easy. It's easier to be critical of those who are building than it actually is to build something. It's easier, for example, to criticize a leader than to get out there and lead yourself. It's easy to criticize parents and how they raise their children than it is to actually raise children. It's easy to criticize parents that love than it is to love. It's easy to criticize an economy than actually work for a living. Doing something in life is hard, but it's very easy to criticize those that are doing something. It's like that guy in the stands. He's got a beer in one hand and a hot dog in the other, and he's looking down on the field, and he's screaming at all the players, "I can't believe you dropped that ball, you idiot!" It's a lot easier yelling from the stands than it is being on the field in the heat of battle. It's easier to live online and critique people who are doing things. From a safe distance, these keyboard warriors will tell you all the things that you've done wrong, all the mistakes that you've had. And yet they never walk away from their computer to show us how it's actually done. God works through the Bible. Our God is creator, sustainer, and redeemer, who is about building perfectly, and then faithfully rebuilding when sin has broken. Read that part again. He is about building perfectly. But when we sin, when we fall, he's faithful about rebuilding what sin has broken. But Satan works through critical theory. Satan comes to steal what others have created. He comes to kill life in the spirit and brutally destroy whatever and whomever God loves. You remember I spoke on this principle earlier, what God creates, Satan counterfeits. Here's a couple of examples. Even though the list could go on and on, here's just a few. See, God created angels. Satan counterfeits with demons. God created obedience. Satan counterfeits with rebellion. Truth, lies. Spirit-filled, demon-possessed. Humility, pride. Forgiveness, bitterness. Worship, idolatry. Unity, division. Shepherds and wolves. Fruits of the Spirit, works of the flesh. Freedom, slavery. Life, death, revival, and rioting, the church, the world. Biblical thinking is binary thinking. Binary, meaning two. One way or the other. Black or white. Matthew 7:13-14 says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few will find it. See, the Bible separates and categorizes people and things so that we can discern right from wrong, good from bad, moral from immoral, love from lust, justice from injustice. But before I move forward from here, there's a lot of controversy about binary thinking, especially from young people. Yeah, but Pastor Colin, it's not always black and white. There's gray. When I was very early in my ministry, I had a young man that came up to me and challenged me about this binary thought process. And he says, well, I have a question for you. If a man and his family are dying because they're starving and he steals bread, is that a sin? It's a good question, especially if you want to break that binary thought process. Because if you say, well, obviously, it's a sin, he shouldn't do this. Well, then God doesn't care about people. He cares about rules and laws. And even though this family is dying, God's more worried about the sin of stealing than he is about taking care of this family. But if I say, oh, no, 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 he's justified in doing it because his family is dying, so he should go ahead and take that. Well, then it goes against what Scripture says about thou shalt not steal. So I looked at this young man and I said, so this is a hypothetical, right? Oh, yeah, yeah, it's hypothetical. So in this hypothetical, can I ask you a question before I give you an answer? Yeah, sure. Right. Do you own the store? Oh, I don't know. Let's just say you own the store. Did you find this man stealing your bread? Well, yeah, I mean, I guess I'd have to. If I knew he was going to steal, then I guess I had to catch him. Did you call the cops? What? Did you call the cops? Did you call the cops on this guy? Because if you called the cops on this guy and they're coming to arrest him, and then you found out that he's dying because his family's starving, did you send him to jail? I mean, the one guy that was going to feed his family, you just sent him off to jail. Now is his family okay? What's going on with the family? Are they homeless? Do they not have food? Did you just take a starving man and you sent him to jail while his family was starving? Do you not have the resources to give him bread? Do you not have the ability for him to walk back with groceries in his hand because his family's starving? Before we even ask God, is this a sin or is this not a sin? What did you do for this man who was starving? What did you do for his family? Did you offer him a job?
I don't know.
No, you don't. Because the question you ask is not the right question. See, it's still black and white. Stealing is still a sin, but it's also a sin to let someone who's starving, who's someone that can't afford to do anything, to walk out of your store and you not help him.
That's right.
It's still black and white. It's still good or evil. It's still sin or not sin. But the world wants to ask you questions that trap you and confuse you when it's very simple. Give the man bread. Give the man a job. Help his family. Find people that can help. Kid didn't like that answer, but like I said, my 16-year-old self would not have liked the sermon. There's a lot of gray in this world. Binary thinking can be summarized in two easy categories. Does it bring heaven down or does it raise hell up? Oh, and just as a quick sidebar, Judge, even Satan knows that God is binary. Remember that scripture that we read before about Adam and Eve? The serpent actually says this. Genesis 3:5, it says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil, right and wrong, male and female." Binary thinking. But see, Satan twists scripture and counterfeits God's truth. He even tried to use twisting scripture on Jesus when Jesus went off into the wilderness. The guy that wrote the book was being tempted by the one that twists everything. One of the greatest instruments of satanic counterfeiting is what we call spectrum thinking. The antithesis of binary thinking, which was a big word. I had to look that up. The opposite of binary thinking is spectrum thinking. There will always be multiple choices, multiple paths to follow, multiple truths, and multiple ways to heaven. Remember, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. What God creates in binary thinking, the critic, Satan, wants to replace with spectrum thinking. And this type of thinking is spreading fast. There was a popular talk show host, and she was speaking on a podcast about a book that she was endorsing for her book club called A New Earth, Awakening to Your Life's Purpose. When asked about her Christian background, she talked about a moment in her 20s when she began to, quote, search for something more than biblical doctrine. She says, and I quote, "I love this quote from Eckhart," the guy that wrote this book. "I love this quote that Eckhart has. This is one of my favorite quotes in the chapter one, where he says, 'Man made God in his own image. The eternal, the infinite, and the unnameable was reduced to a mental idol that you could have and believe in and worship as my God or our God.'" The talk show host goes on to say, "And you know, it's been a journey to get to the place where I understand that what I believe in is that Jesus came to show us Christ consciousness, that Jesus came to show us the way of the heart, and that what Jesus was saying, that to show us higher consciousness than what we're talking about here, Jesus came to say, 'Look, I'm going to live in this human body, and I'm going to show you how it's done. There's some principles and some laws that you can use to live by.' And when I started to recognize that Jesus really didn't come in my belief, even as a Christian, I don't believe that Jesus came to start Christianity. So that was really helpful and enlightening to me." She finishes with this statement: "Well, I'm a Christian who believes that there are certainly many more paths to God other than Christianity." Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Here's the scary thing. Remember when I said it's starting to spread fast? Oprah Winfrey has 1.5 million Instagram followers, 20 million Facebook followers, 43.1 million Twitter followers. On any given day, 78 million accounts can see every picture, every quote, every book club suggestion that she posts. But Pastor Colin, that's Oprah Winfrey. That's my grandmother's lady. Gee, that's not relevant today. That was 2008. There's no, that doesn't happen anymore. I had to look through multiple topics, and there's so many things I could point out. But I wanted to use one topic that really kind of hits home with me. And by topic, I mean I'm looking out in the world and I'm seeing what this critical theory thought process is doing. And I chose this one topic to really focus in on. Remember what I said about God creates and Satan counterfeits? The topic that I chose is that women are to be valued. I have a little girl, 6 years old. The Bible says in Proverbs 31, 25, and 26, it says, she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and teaching of kindness is on her tongue. The Bible not only speaks about the value, the strength, and the dignity, and the wisdom of women, but it also reminds us how beautiful they are. If you want to open up the first chapter of Song of Solomon and read to the end, do a little steaminess on. For those that aren't Bible readers and you're like, what's he talking about? Seriously, if you want one of those steamy romance novels, it's in the Bible. It's crazy, right? One of the verses says, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come to me. Song of Solomon 2:10. We recognize the beauty in women. We recognize not only the beauty, but the intelligence and how great they can be and how wonderful they are. And I think of my little girl, and I think of all the things that she could grow up to become. But in 2020, Cardi B put out an award-winning number one hit song called WAP. You can't pay me enough money to tell you what that means. If you know, then you know. And if you don't look it up unless you want to burn your phone later. The song and music video were described as a confident display of women who demonstrate their sexual prowess. You don't think this type of thing influences our culture and our society? The music video on YouTube has been viewed over 425 million times. Almost half a billion people have watched the music video. Cardi B herself has 112 million followers on Instagram. The Bible says women are valued. Our culture says little girls have sex with anyone or anything. It'll give you confidence. It's empowering, and it'll make you strong. Billie Eilish, the 19-year-old American singer-songwriter, whose popular song, All Good Girls Go to Hell, which references God as a she and that Billie's friend Lucifer is lonely, has been viewed over 125 million times. She's got 92 million followers on Instagram. The Bible says women should be valued. Our culture says, little girls, it's just a construct, religion. It's really about male dominance anyways. It's written by a bunch of men back in the day. Free yourself of this bondage. Hell's fun. You're going there anyways. You might as well enjoy it. Vice President Kamala Harris, our first female vice president, someone who I should be able to turn to my daughter and say, you can achieve anything. She had an interview with Interfaith Youth Corps, January of 2021, where she stated, "On Sundays, my mother would dress my sister Maya and me in our Sunday best and send us off to the 23rd Avenue Church of God in Oakland, California, where Maya and I sang in the children's choir. When they asked her favorite Bible verse, she said, 'Oh, it's the one that says, we walk by faith, not by sight.' From the second letter to the Corinthians." One quick Google search will tell you that she is listed as a 100% rating by the reproductive rights group NARAL, NARAL. And according to NARAL's website, they highly rate candidates who make women's health care, including abortion access, a priority. In a Twitter post during the 2020 election, she tweeted, "President Joe Biden will codify Roe versus Wade and protect the constitutional right to choice." She's influential in the laws of our land. She also has 19 million Twitter followers. The culture says little girls walk by faith, whatever faith that is that you believe in, walk in it. So you can go to church, but you don't have to act like a Christian. You can hang out on Sundays with God, but Monday through Saturday, just walk like the world. How are women valued here? In any of those examples, how are women valued? None of those multiple values reflect the ideal lived out by Jesus, who was a revolutionary in his relationship with women. He was unafraid to break man-made cultural taboos, although was careful never to transgress God's law. Jesus talked with the woman at the well and the widow of Nain in Luke 7. He cast demons out of women and healed them, Matthew 9, Luke 8, Luke 13. He lifted up women as examples when he preached, Matthew 25, Luke 4, Luke 18, Luke 21. And he taught women, along with men, he taught women a hugely controversial act in that day, Luke 10, Luke 23, John 20. Jesus did not flinch when a sinful woman anointed him and scandalized the religious guys who witnessed her devotion, Luke 7. Jesus was close friends with Mary and Martha, women he loved like sisters, and had him over to their home to eat, Luke 10. Women were among the most generous financial supporters of Jesus' ministry, Luke 8. And women were granted the greatest honor of being the first to discover that Jesus had risen from the grave, Matthew 28. Friday night was daddy-daughter night. Tiffany had to work late, and Isaac was on a date. Let me say that again. Isaac was on a date with a real person. It was amazing. So. But that just left Felicity and I. So what does daddy do? We go to McDonald's. We go to McDonald's because when I say, "Baby, what do you want to do?" "I want to go to McDonald's. I want an ice cream. I want chicken nuggets. I want french fries. I want 2 bags of apple slices and a chocolate milk." And I am like, "Yes, ma'am, you get that." And we drive through the drive-thru and I order all that and I pull up to the front and I roll down the window and they're looking at kind of strange because what is this guy doing ordering a Happy Meal? But the little girl in the back who's laughing and joking around, she and I go home. We set up a little area at the kitchen table. She's got an iPad where she has this little ABC mouse type of thing. It's all these educational games and whatnot. We set it up, and I said, "Baby, I got everything." I pulled it all out right in front of her. It's a smorgasbord of just, like, kid treats. And I said, "Daddy's got to work on his sermon, but you just watch your, you play with your iPad, and you do, you know, you just have a good old time." "Okay, Daddy." And I went and I sat on the couch and I'm on my phone and I'm working on the sermon and I'm perplexed. And like I said, I had a lot of difficulty putting all this stuff down on paper. And I feel this little tug. And I look down, and I put my phone away, and there's Felicity. And she's crawling up on my lap. Now, we have one of those couches where it has the little button on the side, and you ring, and your feet go out like this. And she has her little iPad, and she gets in my lap, and she reaches over, and she hits that button. And my feet start going back. And she gets a pillow, and she puts it in my lap, and she nudges her way in, and she lays in my lap, and she puts her iPad up, and she goes, "Okay," like giving me permission to go back to doing what I was doing. And there she laid for 2 hours. She just wanted to be with her father. She started to fall asleep. And like I said, she had this little pillow in the lap, and she pulled the pillow, and she kind of rolled over like this. And you know how, you know when kids, they fall asleep and they have that little jerk movement, and you're just like, oh yeah, they're out. They're totally out. She's laying there, and I feel the twinge, and I'm like, okay, I know she's going down. And I feel the twinge, and all of a sudden, it's like the twinge kind of woke her up a little bit, and I feel this hand, and this hand is doing this, going up my stomach. And I'm sitting there and I'm not moving because I'm not exactly sure what's happening. And this little hand finds my finger. And she goes to sleep. My legs fell asleep. I couldn't feel my toes. I thought they were going to have to amputate them. But I wasn't going to move. I wasn't going to budge from that spot. She means the world to me. But the world wants to take her. No longer is innocence valued. No longer does the world say that her virginity is of value. No longer does the world say, we'll help protect her. Because the world stopped worrying about the family. They stopped worrying about women. They stopped worrying about our children. They stopped worrying about our culture. It stopped worrying about our nation. The world wants to kill, steal, and destroy everything that we value. Tiffany got home, and I'm laying there, and you can hear the garage door opening, and so the text message of just, shh. Of course, the dogs are barking, and everybody's flipping out. The whole house is going crazy. Here I am with purple toes, and, you know, it's all. The world can't have her. But we have to recognize what the devil is doing in our society. If we don't walk out of these four walls, if we don't walk from here and notice what's happening in our nation, if we don't notice what's happening in our local community, if we don't notice what's happening in our own family, are you spending time with your kids? Are you raising them up in the church? Are you bringing them to understand what is right and wrong? Not a swath of gray. What God says that is right and what God says is wrong. And teaching them to know the difference. we have to start doing, because the world has simply started taking over. And they can't have my little girl. And they can't have my son. And they can't have you, because the world can't have what God already owns. We have to recognize God's truth through the reading of our Bible, praying daily, spending time with our family, and getting our families into church. We must recognize and reject critical theory as Satan's lie. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God that has changed the world for good. And the only hope the world has today and every day until King Jesus returns is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the anointed power the Holy Spirit has to transform our lives and our legacies. Let's pray. God, open our eyes. Everything that we walk into, our finances, and our families, and our jobs, when we go to vote, let it be in your Son, Jesus' name. When we look into the eyes of our children who have made mistakes, let us not attack them, but build them up. When we see error in our nation, let us recognize it, vote those people out, and put God-loving and God-fearing people in. When we see our communities racked with lawlessness, with hunger and need, God, give us wisdom for justice. Give us the ability to help those who cannot help themselves. And God, walk with us every day. Let us recognize the deceit of the enemy. Be overpowered by your love. In Jesus' name.